I'm wanting tonight to look at one of these verses in particular, verse 53. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is the time or the place in the scriptures where they arrest Jesus Christ to take him to trial and later to take him to the cross. As we spoke this morning, the cross from God's side is a divine working. This is God making his son an offering for sin. His soul is offered up to bring about the justice of God and the redemption or the salvation of the lost. But from man's standpoint, it's evil. It's evil what men did. It's evil how they treated the Lord. And I've often thought I wouldn't want to be those men when it comes to the judgment day. I wouldn't want to be Pilate, who, knowing Jesus was innocent, crucified him anyway and delivered him not only to be crucified, but to be scourged. I would not want to be those men unless I had come to forgiveness through the atonement of Christ, that bound him and that blindfolded him and that smote him and that put the crown of thorns upon him and all of the other things that they've done. I certainly wouldn't want to be Judas Iscariot. Judas is a man who walked with Jesus, or heard Jesus, saw the miracles of Jesus, and yet betrayed him in the end for 30 pieces of silver, as we've already seen. The Bible tells us that he sought for a convenient time, a convenient way to betray Jesus. And he did it with a kiss. He did it by showing affection. And he led these people that would crucify Christ to him. What makes verse 53 most significant to me is what I read in verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priest and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him. And it's the identification of these that have come. The chief priest, the leaders among the religious people of that day. The captains of the temple, the guards of the temple. And then it tells us the elders. And he says concerning these people, this is your hour, and this, and the power of darkness. And in this statement, Jesus connects the religious people to the power of darkness. The religious leaders were a part of the kingdom of darkness. Now, we have to be careful here. I think we should be most careful when we use the word heretic. I think the word heretic ought to be reserved for those who deny the fundamentals of the faith and not those that we disagree on secondary issues with. And I think it's unchristian to call people heretics that we disagree just on secondary issues. And for too long, that's taken places, especially in Baptist churches and conservative Baptist churches, that we tend to throw that word around too much. And there are many, many people who do not agree with us on secondary issues. And yet we firmly know and firmly believe that they are our brothers in Christ. They may not agree with us about the mode of baptism. They may not agree with us about church government. They may not agree with us on some of our secondary doctrines and what we believe about some of the issues of separation. But they do agree with us about the Bible being the Word of God, and they agree with us about the fundamentals of the faith. They believe that Jesus is the very Son of God, and they believe that he came from heaven's glory, incarnate into a babe born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And they believe he lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death. And they believe that he was laid in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose again. And he ascended to heaven, and he sits at the Father's right hand, and that one day he's coming again. And when he comes, there will be a resurrection of all who have ever lived. And there will be a judgment, and there will be eternity, heaven and hell. And all of that determined in that judgment, or pronounced in that judgment. And so there are many, many people who would disagree with on secondary issues, but we agree on the fundamentals, and it's wrong, we would say, to call them heretics. So I wanted to say that before I began the message, because what the Lord is doing here, he's identifying religious people and the practice of religion. In fact, the practice of the greatest religion that had ever been known. It was the Jewish religion, and they practiced that at the temple in Jerusalem, and they offered the sacrifices and all of that. And yet the Lord says to them, this is your hour, and this is the power of darkness. And he identifies then their religion with the kingdom of darkness. Think about that. And I don't know if you've thought about it, about the religious darkness that is in the world and the power of darkness. Sometimes we think of darkness. We may think of perversion. We may think of murderers. We may think of all of the things that happens out during the dark of the night. And we're very hesitant about religion to realize that much that is religious is darkness also. That the devil has somehow taken over, and somehow the devil works through religion. And that's what we have, is the very Jews, the high priests, the elders of the people. It was the Jewish religious people that took Jesus to Pilate, and it was the religious people that denied Jesus, and it was the religious people that led him to be put upon a cross. It was the religious people that were against the very Son of God. His enemies were those that of the house of his friends, and so to speak, as the Bible speaks of in the Psalms, that the religious darkness, and how important it is for us to see religious darkness, to realize, I believe this from the Bible, I believe it from experience, that God's flock, in a sense, is a little flock. I believe in the remnant. I believe that there are true Christians in this city, and there are true Christians in most of the cities throughout America. But it's a small remnant. It's a small remnant. And I think that's all it's really ever been. It's a small group. I don't know. I can't identify myself. It's not for me to judge as to individuals. And I certainly don't have time to go out to all the churches. But I think it behooves us to understand that the most damage that Satan is doing in America today is through religion. And the most damage he's doing throughout the world is through religion. Just as it was the religious people that were pushing for the crucifixion of Jesus. And at every turn, they were the people that opposed him. It has never changed from the time that Cain introduced false religion into the world. And that religion came right on down through the Tower of the Tower of Babel, and right on down through the world. You come to a man like Jeroboam, who says, and he's a man who wants a kingdom, and he opposes Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And he says, he sets up an altar and a calf, a worship, an abomination in Bethel and Dan. And if you look on a map, what he did, he made those convenient for people, no matter where they were. And he said to those people, he said, these are your gods. And he said to those people, it's too hard for you. It's too difficult for you to go down to Jerusalem. You don't need to go there. Here, worship right here. Here's an altar, and there's an altar. And right on down through the ages of time, I don't have to tell you that what we're facing in the world today is religious war. It's the push behind it is religion. And there is a hatred. There is a hatred for Christianity across this world. The true Christian message is hated. And we've talked about it in the past. One of the things that They always do is stifle free speech and take away free speech and freedom. And here in America, where Christianity has been the prominent teaching throughout the land, we've understood the importance of liberty and freedom. And you don't force people to become Christians. And that if the gospel is preached, it will have authority and power and effect in people's lives. But all the time, there's a suppression. As Paul said in Romans 1, people hold the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth. And that's what goes on in the Muslim world. And they use government and laws to do so. But it's religion. The Muslim religion. And then you have the Mormons in this country who are not a Christian. It's not a Christian religion. And we all know that. If we know anything about Mormonism. And you can get on the internet today. There's no reason for anybody to be ignorant. You don't have to take my word about what Mormonism is. As Mr. Reagan said years ago, facts are stubborn things. And they're always there. And what a person has been in the past, in history, those become facts of history. And they become things that you can check out and things that you can look at. And Mormonism suppresses the truth. And they seek to, through business and family ties, to bind people and hold them into this false religion. And Satan uses that. It isn't Mormons that we're against, it's Satan. It's his religions that we're against. I hope that you understand that. It's his religions. That I don't think you should talk against another religion. There's only two religions. There's only two religions in this world. There's only ever been two religions. It's the religion of Abel, and it's the religion of Cain. That's all it's ever been. God told them what he wanted. God told them what the sacrifice should be. Abel offered that sacrifice. Cain had a better idea, and he offered the work of his hands. And that's how it's always been. And there is that which is true and that which is false. There is that which is true and that which is a lie. And the power of darkness, I believe alcoholism is part of the power of darkness. I believe immorality is a part of the power of darkness. But what I'm talking about tonight is religion. That he said that these chief priests and these elders of the people, that it was their hour. And it was the power of darkness. And Jesus clearly connected them. That to satanic religion, to Satan, to the impetus behind it, is the devil himself. You take the teaching of Jehovah's Witness. And Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness are relatively young religions. And that's one of those stubborn facts also that you can read about. But what they believe about Jesus Christ is not what the Bible teaches about him. And listen, if you're wrong on Christ, you're wrong altogether. If you're wrong on what the Bible says about Christ, you become anti-Christ. You begin to speak against Christ. You become those who hate Jesus, those who crucified Jesus. I mentioned these. I could mention Catholicism. That's here in this country, our part of the country, we don't think much about it. We don't see it everywhere. But up north where I came from, it was very dominant and very prominent. And the people follow it. And they pay people to pray for dead people. And they're doing all they can to earn their way to heaven, and they don't know. And they try to suppress the truth and force people to follow their way. Just the trip to Mexico, I think, made it more vivid to me than in the past, even. You saw those pictures that Brother Muncy showed here of people crawling on their knees to the temple. I witnessed that time after time after time. This week, as I stood there, I'm telling you, people, just what he said. Their families were helping them, but they're crawling on their knees to this temple. And there's a communion going on, and yet there's tourism going on. While you have communion being offered to thousands, tourism's walking all through the places, taking their pictures and everything. And these people crawling on their knees to that place. And as you drive down the road, shrines on the sides of the hill, you wonder, who put that there and why would you put that there? But that's all of Satan. I didn't see it as Christianity gone bad. I saw it as Satan. I felt, this is darkness. You say, did you feel in those great temples with all that gold and all, did you feel a spirit of worship? No, I felt an awful darkness. That those people were not being told the truth. The rituals were being offered to them. And in place of the gospel of freedom in Christ, in place of a gospel that offers eternal life and forgiveness and abundant life and peace in the heart and assurance when you die, in the place of that is all of this other stuff. And that's Satan. Mary is not our Savior. And the saints are not what we pray to. And anything that stands between us and Christ stands against Christ. You understand that? We who believe Jesus Christ, we who love Jesus, we who believe He died on the cross for us, we, in a sense, we should take offense, so it should pain us to know that our Savior died upon the cross and men have erected all these things to prevent people from seeing Him. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I am come that you might have life and that you have it more abundantly. He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise refuse. I am so glad for the simplicity of this sanctuary that we're in. It means something to me because it's the place where we meet God. And this pulpit means a lot to me. I come in here sometimes, just look at it because it's the place the Word of God is preached. But I love the simplicity of this place. There's nothing for us to look to. There's no idols or any of that stuff. We're not burning a bunch of candles and trying to create an environment or an atmosphere like that. We're not interested in incense and all of that stuff. You see, all of that is religious stuff. Most of the places I worshiped this week, you could throw a cat through the wall. That's the honest truth, but it was their church. For us, the floors, just straight concrete. The seats, just plastic chairs that you sit in. You could still sleep in them, but they're just... That's all it was. But you know, it was the place of God. They took their hat off when He walked in there. They realized this is the place where we meet God for them. But it's a home or it's somewhere else like that. But it's Satan's business to erect all this other stuff. You see, and here Jesus tells us that these high priests, they're not good Jews. These elders, they're not just a little off. They crucified the Son of God. They spit in His face. They were a part of the plucking of His beard. I know the soldiers were doing all of that, but the impetus behind it all was this, and the impetus behind that was Satan himself. People says, and they've told me this, standing right out there in that vestibule. I'm glad for all of the churches in our town. And I don't mean to be hard. You sometimes think I'm the only one right. I don't believe I'm the only one right. But I tell you, Christianity would be better off if 95% of the churches in our town were shut down. Maybe even more than that. And those who are truly seeking God would go where there's a real preaching of His Word going on. And the work of God is going on. I believe that. And I've told people standing right in that foyer who have come to work here, and they tell me, oh, I thank God for all the church. I said, I don't think that way. I think when somebody goes to church, like my great uncle who cursed me out when I was 18 years old, he cursed me out. He cursed my father out to me. He cursed our religion out to us. A few years ago, he starts going to a church. Where does he go? But to a church where probably he will never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that he'll get saved. But it's a tragedy when a man gets an urge to go to a church, that he would go somewhere where what's happening is not Christianity at all. I could take you right through this Bible and support everything that I'm saying. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us in verse 13 and 14 that Satan is transformed into an angel of light. And his ministers are so transformed to deceive people, not to tell them the truth. Can you imagine that? That somebody, some soul that becomes interested, they're religious by nature. God has put it in people to seek. It's in them. The Bible says it is. Read it in Acts 17. It's there. It's in man. And then not to be told of the simplicity of the gospel. Not to be told that, yes, what you're looking for, there is an answer, there is truth. God himself condescended to become a man and died upon a cross and was resurrected. And you can be saved and you can be forgiven and you can know him. And people, they're seeking. And religion is there to blind them and deceive them. And you say, why do people go on in that stuff? Why do they? Listen, people are hungry. They're looking. They're wanting. There's a need in the human heart. They can't just ignore it. And when it comes down to it, they're not told the truth. Read 2 John chapter 7, verse 11. 2 John verses 7 through 11. Read what he says about anybody comes to you and does not bring this doctrine of Christ. What you're to do. He says that person's an antichrist. He said don't receive that person into your house. He said don't even bid him Godspeed, because when you do so, you're helping. You're becoming a partaker of their evil deeds. I'll read Jude, verse 3 and 4. When Jude said, I wanted to write unto you about the common salvation, but I found it necessary to urge you to contend for the faith, because he said, men have crept in. People have snuck in. They've slid in, as it were, the side door. And they've corrupted grace. And they've turned grace into lasciviousness. That's happening all over our Baptist churches. People are being told that they can be saved in their sin instead of from their sin. And they're being told that there's a carnal way to heaven as well as a spiritual way. I know the Bible speaks in 1 Corinthians 3 about carnal, but in that text it speaks about spiritual immaturity. It doesn't speak about this carnal immorality that people are taking it to be. Read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And see what Paul says about who will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no carnal way to heaven. And any of our Baptist churches that are teaching that are standing in the place of the devil and help ushering people on into hell. And many of our teenagers in our town are out living licentious lives, fornication, alcohol, drugs even. Complete rebellion against their parents. They have no fear. And why? Because some preachers told them they could go to heaven on a confession. But the Bible teaches us the grace of God, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly in this present world. Where the true grace of God is taught, people are called to repent. And the grace of God is a sanctifying grace. There is no salvation without holiness. There is no justification without sanctification. And there is no salvation without reconciliation with God. In other words, you get saved, God's just not going to hand you eternal life and say, put that in your pocket in your billfold and don't lose it till judgment day. And pull it out at judgment day and show them, here I received eternal life. That isn't how you receive eternal life. Life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. That's the teaching. 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 and 12 and right down through there. It's a relationship. It's a reconciliation. You can't join with those who crucified Christ and go to heaven. You can't deny the very Son of God and be all right. It's all the way through the Bible. Read 2 Thessalonians 2. Read about the man of sin and see where he sits. Where does this man of sin sit? He sits in the temple of God. And what does he do? Oh, he does signs and wonders from the devil. He himself will not receive the truth, and he deceives people so they won't receive the love of the truth. But where is he sitting? He's sitting in the temple. And what is he doing? Oh, signs and wonders. I was reading a book about a signs and wonders man the other day. I may have told it here. I may have told some of you. But the internet's a big thing. I started running some names of signs and wonder boys. You know what I found out? This has been 14 years since that book was written. 14 years is a history to live. And I find out one of those signs and wonder boys, you know what? He was a homosexual all the time. He was a signs and wonder boy. Not only that, an alcoholic. And the very man who wrote the book, lifting him up, was one of the three men that had to expose him. He's right there. And by the way, that man, you know what he's doing today? Paul Cain is his name. I don't mind saying his name. You know what he's doing, the sign and wonder boy is doing today? He's right back in the ministry. He's right back in the ministry. You don't believe it, you look it up. Signs and wonders. Look at it. Look at the Run the Vineyard movement in your computer. Google it, as they say. You say, I don't like you being so negative. I don't like the devil. And I don't like his religion. And I don't like his deception. It isn't enough to get a crowd together. It isn't enough to call yourself a Christian. Anybody can pull a hymn book out and anybody can use a Bible. But my friend is deceiving multitudes and multitudes of people. I could go on and on. Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 3. People who are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly. Paul in Acts 20. He told the Ephesians, he said, from your midst. He says, there's grievous wolves are going to come in and they're going to destroy the flock of God. They're going to seek to destroy it. And he said, and he wept. And even from you, the ones I'm talking to, some of you are going to rise up just like that. Now, that's kind of tough preaching, isn't it? Here these guys have come out to meet with him and he says, some of you are going to prove to be wolves. You're going to destroy people. 2 Peter tells us in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, and all that whole chapter, that they do it for profit. They do it for what they can get out of it. Read the Revelation. And read chapter 2 and chapter 3, the seven churches. And see, five of these churches are addressed because they've left the way of truth. And he talks about they allow Jezebel to teach their people. They have the doctrine of Balaam, who was a preacher for hire. They have the Nicolaitans, the laity conquerors. And all of these things describe different things that Satan brings into the church. The truth is powerful. The truth is mighty. You let the truth be preached in Muslim countries, and Muslims will come to Christ. Not all of them. It'll always be a little flock. It'll always be a remnant. The majority will always be wrong. Understand that. And its truth is not determined by how many believe a certain thing. That isn't how you determine truth. No, it's determined by the Bible. And what you believe is important. It isn't just important that you're sincere. It is important that you understand the truth. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. I can never save myself. I can never bring anything to God. If everything is left just as it is, every one of us are damned. Every one of us are as sure for hell as if we were already there. And there's no church on earth can change that. There's no preacher on earth can change that. There's no book that's ever been written by man alone. They can change that. But the gospel is that God sent his son by the Virgin Mary born in Bethlehem to live and die on a cross for our sins, buried and rose again. And that if we will respond to His grace to repent, if we will respond to His grace and turn from our own ways and surrender and humble ourselves before Him and look to His cross in response to the revelation, we will find redemption. That's the great truth of the Bible. Men want religion without authority. They want religion without truth. Wherever you find the Christian church, listen to me, wherever you find the Christian church, the Bible will be central. We haven't met to find out what I've learned and my opinions are. We've met to find out what the Bible says. And I pray that every time we come here, it's that way. And we ought to listen to a man. And we ought to listen as the Bereans did. The noble Bereans, with the Bible in her hand. But understanding that what we want to hear is the Word of God. If that man is loud, but he preaches the Word of God, let's listen to him. If that man is quiet, but he preaches the Word of God, let's listen to him. Personalities differ. It's not about that. But people want religion without authority. They want religion without truth. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. He said, I am the way and the truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And by nature, we're all wrong. By what I'm saying, until we are given the grace of God that calls us and shows us the truth, and we embrace that by repentance, we're all wrong. And if you are a Christian, you have admitted you're wrong. And if you've never admitted you're wrong, then you're not a Christian. You never have been one. You have to come to Christ just like this. You have nothing to give Christ. Come like this. Hide nothing from Christ. Open hands. Your life is open to Him anyway. He knows all about us. He knows everything about us. But come like this, knowing nothing to bring and nothing hid, but with hands open to receive the grace of God, the cross of Christ. Men want religion without authority. They want religion without submission. The gospel, the true gospel of Christ, calls upon us to submit. It calls upon us to change. You won't come to Christ without change. And I don't mean that you quit smoking and you quit drinking, even that you quit cursing. All of that goes into change. I'm not doubting that God wants to change our life from the bottom up and the inside out. I'm not doubting that at all. But the change that needs to take place is the very center of our being, the very center of our being, that we've come to a submission to God. You see, when you try to identify false religion, what is it? It's salvation without lordship. It's faith without submission. It's justification without reconciliation. It never gets at the very heart of the thing. Oh, it tries to tell everybody all of the benefits that you come to Christ. All these things. And I have received so many benefits to come to Christ. I wouldn't deny that. My life is a zillion times better than it would have been. I believe that. But, oh, my friend, there is something to be turned from that will destroy you, will take you to hell. And there is a God that's to be bowed before. The cross is not a way where God can technically save sinners that don't like Him. And that's the message that's being preached in our Baptist churches. That you can be saved without liking God. You say, I love the cross. He died for me. I'm saved. I just don't like God. And these crazy people talk about being mad at God. I don't know what you think that means to you, but The God we serve, we tremble before Him. He's a mighty God. We don't understand Him. But listen, I can't bring myself in my prayers. I just cannot bring myself to say, Lord, this is not right for You not to do something. Lord, this isn't fair. I just can't do it. I think God looks at everything. He's so sovereign. He's so wise. Who am I to question what He's doing? Who am I to question His timing? Who am I to question? Have you ever looked at life, and I may have preached it here, I don't know. You know, there's a worm theology. The Bible speaks of worms, and the songwriter said, for such a worm as I. And God looks down and sees a room, and I hope I don't offend you, but I don't mind. He just sees us as a bunch of worms. And when I look at a pile of worms, I never make a distinction between them. I don't ever say, well, that one's prettier than that one. That one's longer than that one. A worm is a worm. And that's all we are. And that offends modern man because of his pride. But it doesn't just offend modern man. It offended Cain. Cain thought, I don't need blood. I can bring my harvest. Look at what I've got. God rejected him. Religion without submission. There may be people in this room. I'm not saying you have to be a perfect person to be a Christian. I hope you know that. I don't even begin to say that. But this idea that you can become a Christian, that faith, the faith of the Bible does not involve a surrender and a submission. That's not what the Bible teaches. People want religion their way. See, the problem, you say, why would these Jews put Christ on the cross? Why would elders? Why would high priests? They had long departed from the authority of the law. They had long departed from the spirit of the Ten Commandments. They summarize the Old Testament. The Bible says they forgot God and built temples. They were very religious, but it was religion their way. The Bible says to Solomon or to Moses, I want you to build the tabernacle after the pattern I show you. And it's always got to be done God's way. True religion. So here he says to these people, these religious people, this is your hour and the power of darkness. That your religion's nothing but darkness. These were not Christians. They were not, you say, good Jews. They crucified their Maker. And when people do not submit to God and do not accept the authority and do not accept what He says and do not accept His Son, and yet have church, they become an instrument of the devil. And the devil has confused everybody. People say, well, there's so many churches. Which one's right? The Bible's what's right. And the Bible will be right to the end of the world. This was their day. This was their hour. I'm drawn to that, how he says it. This is your hour. They had their hour. And men have their hour. But I want to tell you something. His hour is yet to come. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 28, the hour is going to come when all in the graves are going to hear the voice of the Son of God. Think about that. And they're going to be resurrected, some to life and some to damnation, to judgment. And the Bible says that every knee will bow before the Son of God and that everybody will appear before His judgment. They have their hour. His hour is yet to come. It's not over yet. They will bow at His feet. And mine and your hour will come also. If you stand with Jesus now, you'll stand with Him then. If you stand against Him now, you'll stand against on the other side then. That's the simple truth. You can have your hour. And you can live like you want. And you can stand against the Son of God to the day you die. But understand this. He will have his hour. This is their hour. They put him on the cross, yes. But his hour is yet to come. There's a saying that says, he that laughs loudest. I know the proverb says that God will laugh, or wisdom of God will laugh. You'll mock when people's fear comes. This is their hour. And it's false religion. So I'm talking about the power of darkness tonight. Religious darkness. Say, preacher, how can we know we're right? How can we know? You look real close at what's said about Jesus Christ. Look real close at what's said about him. Is he center? Is he at the heart of it? Look real close at where the Bible is. What I hold in my hand is the most precious thing that we could ever hold in our hands. The Word of God. What place is given to that? Is it personality? Is it entertainment? Is it truth? Is there conviction? Is repentance taught clearly? Is faith in Christ called for exclusively? Are men warned? Are the hard truths of God's word spoken? Are we called to renounce ourselves? Are we called to pick up our cross? Are we called to follow him? That's what we must look at. It's Christ. What is your anchor? What do you hold to? I stand here and I know I've preached a long time to you. I said a while ago, 95% of all the churches should probably be closed. You say, no, preacher, preacher, preacher. I want to say to you something and be very careful. Years will come and go with you and I. Many of you will move off to other cities. When you're considering the job and you're considering the school that your kids will go to and all that, you better think very stiffly about where you go to church. I have no doubt if you come here very often, the Word of God is going to cut you. I know that. I don't like it. I mean, in a sense, I never want to hurt anybody. I tell my kids sometimes, go get my Bible. I say, go get my Bible for me. And I said, be very, very careful when you pick it up. It's a sword. It's double-edged. You might cut your hand on it. Oh, I know I'm being a little joking in a sense, and maybe you say you shouldn't do it the Word of God that way, but what I want them to understand, this book is powerful. And you be very careful what you put your family under, what you do with this Word. It's so important. It was religious people that crucified the Lord. You better believe this. Muslims hate Christ. They hate him. Go to India. Those people hate that religion. Hates Christ. The Mormons, they hate Christ. The Jehovah's Witness, they hate Christ. The Catholic religion hates Christ. You say, preacher, preacher, preacher. All they've done is to veil him, to keep people from him through lies. He's not a prophet like Muhammad. He's not a brother to the devil. Mormonism. He's not a created being, as Jehovah's Witnesses say. And his mother is not the Savior. And again, I do not say, I'm not standing here to tell you I'm the only one right. I don't believe I am. I do not throw the word heretic around. But religious darkness, that's what's engulfing us. It's got into our churches, into what is called evangelicalism. You almost have a good time getting saved in a Catholic church today as you do in an evangelical church. Because they're not going to offend you. They're not going to tell you you've got to repent and that you're wrong. They're not going to tell you that you're offending God. And brother and sister, until you know that, you'll never come right with God. You'll have nothing bringing you to Him. And so religious darkness is covering evangelicalism, fundamentalism. God, give us the truth. That's what we ask. Let's stand together.